The following message is brought to you by Morgan Hill Bible Church. For all things MHBC, connect with us on social media and check us out online at mhbible.org.
For those of you who don't know me, my name is Ricky Hinman, and I'm the family ministry pastor here today at Morgan Hill Bible Church, and it is an honor to be with you all. It's so exciting to spend this time together as a community. I, like probably all of you in the audience or are watching online, love a good story. Whether that is in a book, in a movie, or even just a friend, there's just something about a story that truly captivates you, right? Where every word that is spoken or every scene that is played wants you to get to the next one. You just can't wait. It's literally holding you at the edge of your seat. One of those movies for me that really did this well was this movie Inception. It came out a long time ago, so if you have no idea what it is, it was about this man who had access to this military experimental like weapon where it allowed you to like get into someone's dream world. And their job in their dreams was to plant or extract information from them. And I remember watching this movie in true awe and excitement, because as a person who loves figuring out where places are going to get or where movies are going to go, I couldn't with this one. And so when this movie came to an end, I was just longing to watch it again because the joy, the excitement, and the awe it gave me. But when I did, I was sadly disappointed, because the story that I once or did not know, I now knew. And so all those things that brought me excitement, that brought me joy, were gone because I knew where the story was going. And so I became distracted and I missed out on the things that were in the movie. There's this sad reality that if we know a story, we stop paying attention, or we get easily distracted by the other things of our world because we already know where it's going or what took place. And for most of us in the audience or online or just truly in America, the story of Easter is one of those. We know it. And so we haven't paid attention like we once did. And so before we dive into the text again today that we heard just a moment ago, I want us to pause and then pray that we would open our ears to hear the story for the first time again. That we would be drawn and captivated by the words and the reality of what took place. Because this story should never bore us. It should be one that we are always excited and on the edge of our seats. So will you take a pause with me, and then we'll pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day and for the beauty of this day. And God, for many of us, we understand what this day means. So don't let the foresight of what took place prevent us from seeing the realities in this word. God, thank you that you care about us so deeply and so much that you're willing to come to our place to do what you did so that we can be in unity with you, so that we can live back in the ways you wanted us to live. God, we ask that you would open up our ears and soften our hearts to the words of this story, and that we would see it with fresh eyes. So God, we give you this. In your name we pray. Amen. In Luke 24, starting at verse 1, it says this: "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking spices they had prepared. And when they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened, they bowed their faces to the ground. The men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day, and be crucified and then rise on the third day." And they remembered his words. And returning with the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and the other woman with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to this tomb, stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home and marveled at what had happened. I can't remember exactly which birthday this was. I do know it was earlier in our marriage, but it wasn't one of the big birthdays where you should get this big gift. But I really wanted a GoPro. And so I asked my wife, Rachel, for like 6 months before my birthday, can I get a GoPro? And I spent probably almost daily giving her reasons why this was going to be a benefactor for me and her, right? Because I got her to get the buy-in with this as well. And so I expressed, well, you love taking pictures. You do it all the time. Now you got a cool camera to do it. And giving her all these reasons of why we should get this GoPro. Now, I'm going to be honest, I had like little hope that this was going to take place because we didn't make a lot of money then, and that's a very expensive gift. But to my surprise, my wife, with family and friends, gave me this GoPro, and I was truly ecstatic. Like, it blew my mind that I was able to open up this gift on my birthday. And to the point that my wife actually said to me, "I'm pretty sure this is the happiest I've ever seen you." And that's including our wedding day. I think she was joking, I hope. And I remember just opening it up and playing with all the things. And for the first week, it was one of the coolest gifts I'd ever received. But around week two, I didn't play with it or use it as much. And by week three, it sat on the shelf. And by almost 3 months of owning it, I completely stopped using it. I had an excitement for this camera, but that camera didn't provide me what I thought it was going to provide me. And so it just sat there. Now, don't get me wrong, the GoPro wasn't faulty. It didn't have mistakes. Nothing was wrong with it. It was just that my expectation of what the GoPro was going to do didn't take place. It didn't provide me the hope, the joy, the satisfaction I thought it would. You see, I had an expectation for it, but that expectation didn't get filled. See, there's this truth that if our expectations don't align with the truth, we often miss the truth. If our expectations of what is going to take place doesn't actually happen, we tend to get sad and heartbroken and literally overwhelmed because we had a picture of what was supposed to happen and it didn't take place. Look, the disciples on that first Easter, or rather in the 3 years that they were with Jesus, had an expectation of him. And the truth is that expectation had nothing to do with him dying on a cross. These people had been told their whole lives, like the generations before them, that one day God was going to send a savior like the leaders of old to restore Israel to its former glory. And so try to imagine yourselves in their shoes, or rather their sandals. What would it have been like to spend 3 years with this man? Getting to experience him for the firsthand, to experience his care, his kindness, his dedication to restore people. I mean, think about it. They watched him heal the sick. They watched him heal those who couldn't hear and them hear. They saw him restore sight to the blind. They watched men stand up and give God praise who had never been able to walk. They saw demons flee just at the sound of Jesus' voice. They, like us, watched with disbelief as multiple people were raised from the dead. Every day they walked with Jesus would have just continued to build up this belief that this man was the person that was promised from the beginning of time. And as a Jew, that would have been such a tremendous amount of hope, something that they've been praying for every single day of their life. But all those expectations, all those hopes, all those dreams would have been all diminished or seemed like a lifetime ago that first Easter. Because Jesus, instead of overthrowing Rome, Rome had overthrown him. Right? They watched Rome take a whip full of rocks and barbs and things and beat it against his back until his flesh was ripped open that you could almost see his internal insides. And then if that wasn't enough, they watched this man take this huge piece of lumber and forced upon his back and then drag it down a bumpy road. And they saw the pain in his eyes every time that lumber hit a stone. And then they watched that man be strung out on that lumber where rods were slammed into his wrists and into his feet. And they watched him take his last breath. If we were them, we would have been hopeless, just like them. We would have started this first day with sorrow. That's why it says in the verse 1 that we just read that on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. Look, 48 hours after this whole event took place, these brave women walked to the tomb because they longed to take care of their friend. See, the Jews had this belief of how a body should be taken care of so that they would be ready for the day that God would return. And Jesus didn't get that. Their friend didn't get that. And so they're going to the tomb to prepare his body, to give him a proper burial. They're not walking to the tomb with an expectation to talk to him, or let alone see the stone that was rolled away. No, they were there to mourn, to grieve, and to wrestle with what had just taken place. Just like all of us would. Like if one of our best friends had just passed away, we're not going to their grave with an expectation to see them. We're going there to cry, to grieve, and to struggle. You wouldn't walk towards that tomb for any other reason. So that's why when the text says that they were perplexed because the stone had been moved away, I think is an understatement. Because they, like us, had no space in their mind to actually believe something like this could have taken place. No one could rise from the dead. See, to them, the only logical answer for this event was that the body of Jesus had been stolen. John's version of the story actually tells us that Mary said these things. She says to them in John 20:13, They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where he has laid him. I don't know where he's laid him. As they were walking towards this empty tomb, they didn't have hope in the empty tomb. This reality in this moment, as they're walking towards it, was just filling them with more grief and more pain. It just added to their distress. It was clear they had no comprehension of what had just taken place. See, they were still stuck in Saturday. Look, on Easter weekend, we tend a lot to focus in on Friday, the crucifixion, and then on Sunday, the resurrection, and we ignore Saturday, which to me is extremely sad because every single one of us in this audience understands what a Saturday season feels like. The moment, the season between the struggle and the solution. The season between the painful questions and the answers. See, those seasons torment us and fill us with questions. Questions like, is just God angry? What have I done wrong? Are they disappointed in me? Why won't they talk to me? Doesn't God see that my career is in the tank? That my marriage is being held by a thread? That my finances are upside down? Why isn't there an answer? Why hasn't action take place? I can only imagine the disciples thinking those things. What does this mean? Why did he die? This was the person I thought was going to save us, not die. What is happening? See, we are all haunted by those questions. Now, I wish I had an answer why some Saturday seasons last a long time and others are short. I don't. But I can at least share from my Saturday seasons some of the things God has taught me in those moments. That Saturday seasons are the preparation grounds for Sunday. The preparation grounds for us to receive the hope that if it was too quick, we might have missed the reality of what was taking place, because Saturday seasons are the refining places where God reveals to us the unrealistic expectations we have or the false saviors we are looking towards. In those seasons for me, God has shown me that oftentimes the savior I want and the savior I need don't always align. That oftentimes I've been looking to a savior that the world can give me. And that savior can't provide. But the question then still remains is, when I'm in a Saturday season, what do I do? What am I supposed to do? How do I hold on? What's the anchor to get through that season? Well, the psalmist tells us it in Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, and I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoice. My flesh also dwells secure, for you, God, will not abandon my soul to shallow, or let your Holy One see corruption. He reminds us to trust God because God will never abandon us. So to hold on. Look, the disciples had no idea what had just taken place, but they're going to start to wrestle with the reality of what Jesus has done. So in Luke 24, verse 4, it says, behold, as they entered into this tomb and they saw that Jesus wasn't there, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Now, this word is the same word that the writer of this book uses to describe the glory of God earlier. And so he is actually trying to get us to fully understand that these two individuals are radiating God, the glory of God. They're his representation. And that radiation causes them to be overwhelmed and fearful and bow themselves because of the brightness and the glory. It's kind of like if you've ever walked out of a movie theater in the middle of the day and like the doors open up and you just feel like the sun has just smacked you in the face and you have no idea what to do. Like it hurts. Like you're closing your eyes, you're shuddering, you're kind of bowing a little bit because you are being exposed to the light. That's what's happening here. They're being exposed to the light and it's covering them. And as they're dealing with this brightness, they ask these words. Why do you seek? Why do you seek the living among the dead? That seems like a harsh question for someone who had just lost their friend, who's someone who's in deep mourning. What do you mean, the living? What are you talking about? This man is dead. I watched him die. I was there. There's no way he's alive. But that question shakes you, which is, I think, the point. It was trying to wake them up from the Saturday they were in. He was trying to expose them to the truth that they had been blinded to. That Jesus was not faulty. He was not stolen. He did exactly what he was supposed to do all along. He was alive. They were trying to wake these women up from the reality that their version of Jesus didn't align to what he had spoken of. Now, this question, why are you looking for the living among the dead, should haunt all of us, or rather, really cause us to look in the mirror. Because this question is asking a deep question. Where are you looking for your Savior? Or rather, what are you looking towards as a Savior? Are you looking for things that are dead to give you the hope that only Jesus can give you? Are you looking amongst the dead things for your joy, for your satisfaction? Are you going about your life looking towards retirement and making that your Savior and saying, until I can just get there, until I can just experience that, if I can just hold on a little bit longer, then I'll be good? Or maybe you're looking to the next relationship or your next job or your next, you name it. If you are looking to those things above Jesus, then you're looking for a Savior amongst the dead. Because your finances, a government system, a job, some new toys can't give you the true hope you need. They might fake it for a moment, but when you need them the most, they will fail you. These women, just like all the disciples, had an expectation of a Savior, and that expectation literally trumped the words he spoke. They cared more about their version of Jesus and the story they had told themselves over and over, that they couldn't hear the words that Jesus was saying. And that's why the angel says, he is not here. He has been risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise? Right? They're saying, hello, do you see? Didn't you get it? He talked about this often. So many of his stories ended with this reality. Don't you see what is taking place? Now, I think it's easy for us to look at the story from a big view and go, how'd you miss it? Right? Like if you're reading through the scriptures, you could say, well, yeah, he said it there and he said it there and he said it there. And we can quickly judge them for missing it. So let me just ask you, have any of you ever been told the statement, I told you so? No? Just me? I guess I'm the only one who's had that told to me. What's that statement? It's simply saying, I knew the truth, or they knew the truth, and they were trying really hard to get you to understand that truth, but you missed it. See, sometimes our expectations blind us from the reality of what is to happen. Look, it wasn't a lack of faith that prevented these people from seeing them. It's simply they had no understanding or ever dream that this could have happened. And so they had to come face to face with the reality of Jesus, the real reality of Jesus, not the one they made up. See, Jesus had to suffer so that heaven and earth could be reunited again. That was the only way sin could be dealt with. See, it was sin that caused these two to split, and God longed for them to be back together. Now, sin tends to be this big churchy word that we all assume we understand because we hear it often. And maybe you're afraid, like I was as a young age, to what does that actually mean? Because I'm supposed to know it. So let me explain. Sin at its core simply means to fail or miss the goal. Sinning is to be unhuman. Now, sin is only one of three words that the Bible uses to describe the evil of this world. The other two are transgressions and iniquity. Transgressions simply means to break trust, and iniquity means to be crooked. Now, these three words help us understand the fault of man, that the evil in humanity is that humanity goes against the way we were originally designed, that we tend to act inhumane. Now, these actions separate us from a holy God. Now, you and I would assume that if we make a fault, that we have to correct it. Right? If someone wrongs you, what's the first thing you say? Get it figured out. Fix this, right? You put the weight on their shoulders for their actions. And so we would expect that reality for us, that if we humans had failed and made mistakes, shouldn't we be the ones to get it figured out? But that's not what happens. God, out of his true love for us, doesn't demand us to get it figured out. He says, I'm going to fix the problem. Even though you're the one who did it, even the one that you have acted against the way I had planned, I will go out of my way to get reunited with you. It actually says it this way in John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus took the punishment that we deserved so he could reunite us to the Creator. He did that. He took our punishment, but that punishment for him wasn't final. I love how Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus took the victory. He fulfilled what we needed. He was the true Savior we all actually needed, not so much the Savior we wanted or thought we wanted. Now, this truth was something these women had to wrestle with. But what I love about their reaction is that when they had come to the tomb and saw it was empty and had to face the reality of what took place, their action was to go tell others about it. In verse 9, it says, they returned from the tomb and told these things to the 11. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other woman with them who told these things to the apostles. But these seemed to them as an idle tale, and they did not believe. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home and marveled at what had happened. So after they faced the true reality of Jesus, they then shared that reality with their friends, and their friends had to then start that process of wrestling. My question for all of us today is simply this. Have you faced the true reality of Jesus? Have you been able to take time to wrestle with your false versions of a Savior and lay them at his feet? Have you realized that there is only one Savior that is truly alive? And have you stopped looking for him among the dead? Because our Savior is alive. He is not in the grave. He is risen. And he is with us. What I think is so fascinating is right after this story, there's another story of these two disciples who were also wrestling with this reality. And instead of going toward the tomb, they actually start walking away, going the opposite way of Jerusalem, as far as they could possibly see. And Jesus comes alongside them. And for some reason, they're blinded to him. And what I love about this story is that Jesus doesn't condemn them and say, how dare you? He actually cares about them and walks along them in this journey until they're ready to hear the truth. And they do. And when their reality was opened and they understood the truth of Jesus, they go back to where they were meant to be, in Jerusalem. They had to come wrestle with the reality of an empty tomb. I love how Max Lucado says about the empty tomb. He says, the stone was moved not for Jesus, but for the woman. Not so that Jesus could get out, but so that the woman could see in, so that they could come see what Jesus had done. Do you see what Jesus has done? Have you accepted him as your Lord and Savior? Have you truly bent your knee, your life to him, and repented for the ways that you have not aligned or lived with him? Or are you still looking for the Savior in the dead, in the wrong places? If you haven't today, I want to give you a moment to take that opportunity. To give your life over to the true Savior, the one who truly provides hope. Hope that goes beyond anything that this world can ever give you. See, scripture is clear that because of this event, this beautiful event that we're worshiping here today and gathered here today for, that he provides us the things we wish all this other stuff could. True joy, true satisfaction, true hope. So I'm going to ask for all of you to bow your heads and close your eyes and take a moment to wrestle. Have you seen the reality of Jesus? And if you haven't, in a moment, I'm going to ask that you would raise your hand and receive him today. So if you're in this space and you haven't accepted Jesus as Lord and you're realizing that you've been looking in the wrong areas for your Savior and you want to turn your life over to him, would you just raise your hand? Would you accept him as Lord of your life? If that's you, will you do that now? Heavenly Father, we just truly give you thanks that you exited the tomb, that you are the true Savior, the one we actually need, not a false version. Lord, I pray that you would help all of us recognize the tomb and the reality of what that means. So God, we give you this. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Continue the conversation with us on social media. Never miss a message and subscribe to our podcast on iTunes.